there's that one. That was a masterful, beautiful song. Very nice. You'll have to sing that one again sometime.
Beautiful words, beautiful music. Fits in beautifully with the message. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning we began a study on knowing God's will. Knowing God's will in every area of my life. And we've taken the word God's will, and each letter represents a principle that I believe is very critical to knowing the will of God. I'd like for us to read here in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It reads, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask and pray as we study once again your eternal word concerning the subject of your will, knowing your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us into truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Here in James chapter 1, the principle of wisdom is mentioned. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Thus far, we've noted the word God's. That is, it's God's will, not yours, that needs to be preeminent. God's will, the G stands for God's. God's, not your will, must be first place. And we stress the principle of surrender. This is base number one. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We need to be surrendered. Many struggle with knowing God's will for their life because at the heart of the issue, there is an unsurrendered element within that person's life. The letter O stands for obedience. Obedience. By that we mean obedience to the known will of God. Just like Mary said to those servants there at wedding feast at Cana, he said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Obedience to the known will of God. You and I cannot possibly have any chance of knowing God's perfect will for our lives unless we are obedient to the known will of God. What is the known will of God? The Bible. Obedience to Bible commands. So please keep a short account, a clean account, I should say, as God teaches you, calls for obedience, do it immediately, and you are on the right track to knowing fully and clarity concerning God's perfect will for your life. Obedience to the known will of God. Principle number 3, the letter G, stands for desire. God's desires will become our desires as we walk with Him. And that principle is found in Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. As you and I spend time with the Lord, then God's desires will become our desires because we will be changed into His image in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. So you spend enough time with anybody, for that matter, you will become like them. That's usually how it works. And if you and I will spend much time with the Lord, watch out, you'll be changed into His image. So the principle of desire, God will take over, so to speak, and God's desires will become our desires as we walk consistently with the Lord. The letter S is in reference to the Scriptures. The Scriptures. God confirms His will through the Scriptures. And we noted the example of Jeremiah there in chapter 13 of that wonderful book. how God led Jeremiah to buy some land. The problem was he was in prison. And the problem was he knew full well the Babylonians were coming through to take captive his people, but yet he was obedient to the word of God. God always confirms his perfect will. And I charge you, church of God, I charge you, family of God, don't make any major decision in your life without asking God to give you a book, chapter, and verse that you can hang that decision upon. Whatever it might be, if it's a major decision, and you know when a major decision is before you, you need to walk so with God that God will speak to you from His Word and confirm His leadership upon your life, because that will keep you keeping on in whatever that decision that you've made. Well, that's God's. G stands for God's, not your will. O stands for obedience to the known will of God. D stands for desire. God's desires will become your desires as you walk with God. S stands for the Scriptures. Let God confirm His will through the Scriptures. The letter W, our second word, will, stands for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. The Bible teaches us that wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. And the application of God's wisdom is a clear understanding of His will. Quickly go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, you'll note a connection here between wisdom and God's will. Colossians chapter 1, there in verse number 9, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, note this next little phrase, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there is a connection between God's wisdom. And when it comes to God's will for our lives, you and I as God's people need to pray for wisdom, exactly as the book of James teaches us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And my friend, we need wisdom in seeking to discern God's perfect will for our lives. In Job chapter 28, verse 28, the Bible teaches us the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Wisdom begins with a right attitude, a right perspective concerning God and all that He is. Go back to James chapter 3, please, this time. The book of James chapter 3. I'd like for us to note verses 13 to 18. The Bible makes a comparison between earthly and spiritual wisdom. There in verses 13 to 18 it reads, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So earthly wisdom leads to confusion. But note then verse number 17. "For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, pliable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So the Bible draws a contrast between earthly and spiritual wisdom. And here in verse 17, the Bible gives us some of the fruits, so to speak, of when spiritual wisdom is applied. Now, back in James chapter 1, the Bible teaches us that we are to ask for wisdom. So how do we appropriate godly wisdom in making right decisions and knowing God's will? The Bible teaches us very simply, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then God promises to give generously. That's what the word liberal there means in verse number 5. And I pray it's not. God's not going to hold back his wisdom. But we are to ask how? By faith. Verse number 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So in other words, how do we appropriate this godly wisdom in making the right decisions? The Bible teaches us we have to pray for wisdom, knowing that God is very generous, he won't hold back his wisdom, and we have to pray in faith. We have to ask, believing that we receive because we've asked according to his will. In the book of John, chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, the Bible teaches us very clearly, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we have to ask for wisdom, and if we have asked, we have to claim the promise of God's word that he will give that wisdom, and by faith we have to act upon that wisdom received. So in asking for wisdom, God will enable us to discern his will, his perfect will. So this is a very critical element in determining God's perfect will for our lives. You and I, God's people, need to stand back and by faith ask for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to make the right decision in this situation. And we ask by faith, not wavering, not doubtful. And as we ask for that wisdom and God gives us that spiritual wisdom, then James chapter 3 verses 17 to 18 gives us some of the fruits of that spiritual wisdom if applied to a person's life. The letter I in our little acrostic is in reference to inner peace. Inner peace. Now, note there at the end of James chapter 3 verse number 18, the Bible reads, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Inner peace, closely connected to prayer, is the presence of peace. We ask for wisdom via prayer. Now go back to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. The Bible teaches us in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Closely connected to prayer is the presence of peace. God's peace comes when a mind is focused upon the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, we are told that God's peace will be upon those that focus upon the Lord. There is nothing like the peace of God. It is unexplainable. It is supernatural. And this is what the first martyr, Stephen, experienced as he was being stoned to death there in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, where he said, Lord, commit not this sin to their charge. And Stephen had a glow that so impacted Saul, that is the Apostle Paul, that had a part in his conversion. Saul looked upon Stephen's glow, that peace that was upon him, even though he was being stoned to death, and God used that in Saul's life that ultimately led to his conversion. In the book of John, chapter 20, verses 21 and 26, the Lord Jesus said, peace be unto you. This was our Lord's post-resurrection blessing. Now, why did he give such a blessing? Peace be unto you. You'll find that in John chapter 20, verse 21, in Thomas's absence, and then you'll find verse number 26, when Thomas is present, the Lord said, "Peace be unto you, peace be unto you." May I submit to you, one of the blessings of being a blood-bought child of God is to experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It is what I would call a post-resurrection blessing, a mark of the new life, the peace of God. There ought to be times in your life that people have said to you, "What is it about you? Why is it that you seem so peaceful?" Have you ever had somebody say that to you? It ought to happen. It ought to happen all the time. Well, people can't work out why you're so peaceful. See, it's the peace of God. And see, God's controlling peace is the birthright of a child of God. And we can draw from it when we are in the center of God's will. When you are in the center of God's will, you will have that peace that passes all understanding. I love what the old evangelist by the name of Vance Haddon said. He said, "I expect a bird to look like a bird, to fly like a bird, to eat bird food, to spend time with other birds, and have the habits of a bird. A bird can claim to be a bear all it likes, but in looks and behavior, there is no doubt we have a bird before us." And the point he's trying to make is simply this: people can claim to be believers, but if they don't give the evidence of salvation, there is no life in them, no matter how many times they prayed some prayer. There ought to be the evidence of new life. I was so encouraged this morning that Ben came to church, man that Brother Chris led to Christ. And as he was finding his seat, he said to me, firstly, he said, "Now, can I sit anywhere? Where can I sit?" And I said, "Look, you can sit anywhere." And then he said to me, "I've never been in church. I've never been to a church before." But then he went on to say, he said, "I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 1 week." See? That's good stuff. That tells you something. There's some life there for him to say that. See? And if you are a blood-bought child of God, there ought to be the peace of God in your life. And when you and I walk in complete obedience to His perfect will, then we will know what it means to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. A person that knows nothing of the peace of God needs to make peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Quickly, Romans chapter 14, please. Peace of God is very, very important in seeking to discern the will of God. Here in verse number 23 of Romans 14, this is a very valuable principle that I've often rested upon and counseled people with concerning God's will. There in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible teaches us, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If there are any doubts in your heart concerning a major decision, my advice is always don't. Because it's not of faith. Because if it's of faith, the peace of God will take control of your heart. And I found that principle so helpful in my life. So if in doubt, don't. Let's say it together. If in doubt, don't. Simple. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. If you are doing exactly what God would have you to do, you will believe it by faith, and the peace of God will be preeminent in your life. The God of all peace will fill your life with His peace when your life harmonizes with His perfect will. So the I stands for inner peace. The letter L, our next L, our first L, I should say, stands for love. Our motivation should be love for the Lord. This is very, very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. In seeking to discern God's perfect will for our lives and in making life-changing decisions, we as God's people need to be mindful and be honest concerning what drives us, what's driving us. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we had time, we would read verses 9 to 15, but let's just read verse 14. It reads, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and if one died for all, then we're all dead." The Apostle Paul said that it's my love for the Lord Jesus Christ that constrains me to serve him. The word constrain then means to detain, to hold captive, to control. See, the absence of God's love is the absence of God's presence. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the Bible teaches us that God is love. And brethren, as we are seeking to know God's will for our life within a certain area, you and I need to ask the question, what's our motivation? Our motivation should be our love for the Lord. If your motivation is anything less than your love for the Lord, you could well be on the wrong track, going down the wrong pathway. See, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the Bible teaches us that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And in James chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible teaches us, he that is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So if we are to know God's perfect will for our life, our chief motivation should be the love of God. See, in Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, the Bible teaches us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit is in control of your life and in my life, there should be the presence of God's love. Am I right or not? We can love sacrificially. So therefore, if we are Spirit-filled, we will have the evidence of God's love in our conversation, in our attitudes, in our actions. So therefore, it's not difficult to connect all that together. That brethren, our motivation should be our love for the Lord. Very, very important. You need to ask the question, what's driving you? What's motivating you? What's at the heart of what you are seeking to do, that decision you're about to make? Because if the truth be known, often it's not a love for the Lord. It's a selfish love. Or it's a love for the world. So our motivation should be a love for the Lord. And last but not least, the second L, is the word line up. Line up. Everything will line up with God's word. So G, I hope you'll remember this. I went to a lot of effort to work out this acrostic. All right. God's will. G stands for God's, not your will. O stands for obedience to his known will. The D stands for desire. God's desires will become your desires as you walk with him. S stands for scriptures. God will confirm his will with the scriptures. God will speak to us from the word of God. W stands for wisdom. We ask God for wisdom. By faith, believing we have it because we've asked it, and we act by faith upon the wisdom he gives. The letter I stands for inner peace. See? God will give you that peace that passes all understanding. Our next L is in reference to love. Love for the Lord, the love of God constraineth us, should be our motivation. And last but not least, our last L And our final letter stands for line up. Everything will line up with God's word. Go to Amos, please, the book of Amos, chapter 7. Verses 7 and 8. Amos chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. Now, a plumb line is used to check whether a surface or a structure is level. Bricklayers will use a plumb line in building a straight wall. And God has taken the plumb line of his word to measure the works of God's people. And he concludes, as he measures the activities of God's people with his word, he concludes that God's people are not living in harmony with the word of God. They're out of alignment. Just like a wall can be crooked, Israel is crooked spiritually. And God has said to his people, listen, I've got this plumb line. I've got this standard that indicates all what is straight and what is right. And God, by the prophet of Amos, had to rebuke the nation of Israel because they were not living in harmony, in line with his revealed will. And brethren, if we are to stay on track with God's will, then we will line up with the word of God. We'll make sure everything's lined up with the word of God. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, then there's the area, first and foremost, of harmony. Harmony with God's word. Is there a violation of God's word? For example, don't try to convince me, because I do not believe it, that it's God's will for any Christian to marry a non-Christian. That is contrary to the clear teaching of the scripture. And you might say, well, Pastor, why is it that you're always going on about that? Because it happens all the time. It happens all the time. It's frightening. It happens with people that belong to independent Baptist churches. That bothers me. That bothers me. The plumb line of God's word, that's the standard. And brethren, the letter L reminds us concerning the fact that our decision needs to be in line with the word of God. Needs to line up, everything needs to line up with the word of God. In other words, there needs to be harmony with God's word. Directly, by that we mean not violating a clear command of scripture, or even indirectly, does my decision contradict or violate a biblical principle? Does my decision violate a biblical principle? If I make this decision, will it violate a biblical principle? God works in harmony with his word, does he not? So there must be harmony with the word of God. And also under this principle of line up, I like to consider the principle of an open door. If God is really leading you in a direction, God will open the door, so to speak. There will be an opening. A good example of that is found in Acts chapter 8. After the evangelist witnessed to the eunuch said to Philip, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? So the eunuch could see, I could get baptized right here. So it was an open door, and from that point on, the evangelist went on and preached unto him the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament scriptures. That was an open door. That was an opportunity. A good contrast to that is there in Acts chapter 16. We don't have time to look there, but if you were to read verses 6 to 12, The Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God hindered the Apostle Paul from going in a certain direction, and instead God opened up another door to go to Macedonia. So the closing of one door can well be the back door to God's perfect will for your life. So there must be a line up, lining up with God's word. The opening up of a door, and last, and very last, most people put this first. That's the principle of circumstances falling into place. That is last. Do you hear me? That is last. That is the least. The average Christian puts their circumstances as number one. That is a big, big mistake. Say yes, Pastor. That is a big, big mistake. Circumstances is last. That's at the end. That's the icing on the cake. The skimpy little icing on the cake. You know, the skimpy icing? That's all it is. Ain't worth much. See? When it seems everything is falling into place, circumstances, there's an opening, we're in harmony with God's word, we could well be on track. Line up with the word of God. My friend, God wants to be your pillar of cloud by day and flame of fire by night. As you lead God's people, God wants to lead you. And let me encourage you this evening, in every major decision that you make, please consider these seven principles. God's will. I trust you'll learn them. I believe you'll find them helpful. And they're biblical. And it might help us to stay on track and in the perfect will of God. What was it about the Apostle Paul that enabled him to be so mightily used of God? There's no doubt that this man understood what it was to know the perfect will of God. And that's why he prayed for those believers there in that church there at Colossae. He said that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. He understood how important it is to know the will of God. Day in, day out, brethren, we make little decisions. And then there are average decisions that we make. Then there are major decisions. And let me encourage you to consider these seven principles. God's will. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily with every decision you make that you've got to have all of those seven principles in place. I think that depends on the decision that needs to be made. But I am absolutely convinced, and please mark my words, with every major decision that you need to make, I challenge you to consider those seven principles and make sure they're all in order. And where circumstances last. May God bless you. Let's pray.